Well, before we turn to God's word, let's just pray once more. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we have been worshipping you in song. We have been praising you as the Holy One, the one who is exalted above the heavens and the earth, the one who is great and greatly to be praised. You are holy. And we come before you knowing that we are sinners by nature. We were born in sin. In sin did our mothers conceive us, and we know that we are undeserving of the least of your mercies and blessings. We deserve your wrath, but we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we look to him and the blood that he shed on Calvary for the forgiveness of our sin. It is only by grace that we can enter into your presence this morning. And we want to pray that our eyes would be fixed upon the Lord Jesus, that we would hear his word to us this morning, and that we would respond to him in faith and love and devotion. Prepare our hearts now to receive your word. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we head into 2025, as a church, we want to focus on the importance of evangelizing our community and the places where we live. And so in this message, I want to focus your attention on the importance of being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, me saying something like this might be a discouragement to you, because you might be sitting here thinking, you know what, I've had a rough year, I need a kind of a pick-me-up sermon. Can't you focus on maybe a promise of God, God's love for us, his plan for us, how he's going to work out all things for our good and for his glory? And whilst we certainly do need to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, it is equally important that we understand God's calling for us in this world in which we find ourselves as his people. Some might respond by saying, well, witnessing is mission impossible in the days in which we live. Look at the world around us. Collapsing morals, hostility, indifference to the gospel. Think of the weak, anemic, and lackluster church. The rise of false religion. There's not much to rejoice in when it comes to thriving, biblically sound churches experiencing many conversions and growth. It can be quite disheartening when you think of the poor witness of the church. And so someone might say, our prayers, our efforts seem to be failing. What can we do? We've done the evangelism thing. We attended the course, you know. We've done those pamphlet drops. We've gone out with others. We prayed for conversions. I passed on that book on apologetics to a skeptical family member with no response other than disdain. I've handed out tracts wherever I can, but little seems to be of use. I'm tired of trying. Please preach another sermon. But I want to draw your attention to the ministry of Jesus to his disciples before he ascended to glory. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and I just want to read verse 6 to verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 to verse 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The apostles needed to be reminded of this most important calling for them and the church of the Lord Jesus. They needed to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. They had a global mission to carry out. They had to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning in Jerusalem and then going further and further until the church had reached the remotest island of this world, wherever people may live. Wherever there are people, they need to be told of the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son into this world to save us from sin and eternal judgment. And his apostles, and indeed every believer, needed to be a witness to this gospel truth. Now, the disciples were at first more concerned about the drama of God's plan for Israel. You see that in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were very nationalistic in their thinking. They were looking for a glorious restoration of the nation of Israel, as in the days of David and Solomon, a mighty kingdom of renown, wealthy, prosperous, powerful, dominant in world history. When would this happen? How would it happen? But they had forgotten Jesus' teaching concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus, you remember, as you go through the Gospels, had taught that his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, not of this world. A kingdom that had to do with salvation of sin and the rule of Christ over the hearts of those who belong to his kingdom. John chapter 3, he taught that you needed to be born again to enter into his kingdom. It was all about salvation from sin and ultimately death. And of course, this would be fully and finally consummated at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would raise his people from the dead. They would have new glorified bodies. There would be the new heavens and new earth. The wicked and the demons would be cast into the flames of hell. It would be this glorious, eternal, everlasting kingdom of righteousness, which we look forward to. Well, when would that happen? Are we not told? Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." We're not to be caught up trying to map out an exact timeline, as some have tried to do and failed. Tried to point out the exact day and hour even. They may go to great lengths to explain that the return of Christ is going to happen in this particular year. And I think many of you have lived long enough to see a number of books written that have predicted certain dates and times, and they've all failed. And there's been so much obsession about some of these things. If Jesus were on earth today, physically, he would rebuke such as these that become so obsessed with these things, and he would say to them, as he said to his disciples here, "Leave the working out of seasons and times to your Father in heaven. You who are my brothers and sisters, you who are my people, you are called right now to be my witnesses wherever you are." Now, why do you think God has not told us the exact day and hour of Christ's return? Why? Because he knows our hearts. The Thessalonians fell into the trap of thinking the return of Christ either had happened or was about to happen, and some of them had become idle and lazy. It said, well, what's the use if Jesus is going to come right now? And we've seen this too in the past. I think it was about the year 2000, and everybody was thinking Christ was going to return then. Some people were thinking that anyway, and some of them, I remember reading, sold up their houses and went off to Jerusalem, and of course it never happened. And it's sad when people get so caught up with these things that they forget why we are here. We're here to be a witness for Christ. We're here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to know that this is not mission impossible. This is possible simply because of this great truth that we are not alone. Jesus said to his disciples in that great commission in Matthew 28, he said, in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he speaks of the power that we are given through the Holy Spirit. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, as we consider the statement of Jesus, we need to note the following. First of all, the calling to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Notice in the statement that Jesus is not so much giving his disciples a task that they must do. He is telling them what they will be his witnesses. He says, "You will be my witnesses." We heard the illustration this morning in the children's talk of a prince being born. Well, you think of a son that is born to a king. He is a prince, indeed. He does not become a prince after completing a course and fulfilling certain instructions. No, he is a prince by virtue of his relation to the king. And just so we are not given the task to go out and witness to become his witnesses, we are his witnesses, and therefore we witness. Do you see the difference? Christians need to be clear on this. Many Christians may look to the pastor and a few zealous other believers to go out on the streets and evangelize. And they might say, well, that's not for me. It's for you who have the energy and the time and the passion to do that. I think many Christians may see themselves simply as supporters of a particular church that they attend. Yes, they will give their tithes and they will say their prayers and they might get involved in certain ministries that they feel they can offer something to, but they fail to see that they are witnesses of Jesus Christ. This is not so much a duty, but a calling for each and every Christian. You have been called. Doesn't matter who you are, fellow believer, what you think of yourself, whether you think you're a great Christian or not, if you're a child of God, you are called to be a witness of Jesus Christ. The moment you were saved, you became a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to be sure, the calling of the apostles was unique with regards to their witness of Christ. Why? Because they were to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can see that in Acts as we go on. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. In this great sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. We've seen him physically." Again, chapter 3, verse 15, you will say, you read, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are his witnesses." Chapter 10 and verse 39 to 41. You read this, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So this matter of visibly seeing the risen Jesus Christ was crucial in the establishment of the New Testament church. Do you see? The gospel is not based on some mythological stories. It is not mere religious ideas or based on one person's vision that they might have had. No, the gospel, and you must understand this, is based on historic fact. Facts concerning the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what we understand by this is that God has done something about our sin. His Son became a man, and he bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. He really, actually died because of our sin. And he really, actually rose again from the dead, vindicating all he said about who he was, and he did that on our behalf. And this work of Jesus Christ needed to be witnessed by people. And it was the apostles who witnessed these things, together with 500 other believers who saw the risen Jesus Christ at the same time. So the apostles were given first-hand evidence of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are not fables, but these are facts. And we can rejoice in this. God has done something through Jesus Christ for our salvation. And so it was through Jesus Christ that the forgiveness of sin was preached, salvation in his name. And if anyone is to be saved from their sin, they need to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But getting back to this matter of being witnesses, we are not excluded from being Jesus Christ's witnesses. Well, what do we witness? We may not have seen Jesus physically raised from the dead. We have the witness of the apostles. But what we can witness to is, first of all, God's saving grace in our lives. If you're a believer, you have a testimony. You cannot be saved unless you can speak of what God has done in your heart. You may not have lived a sordid, immoral life from which God has saved you to have a testimony. Ah, yes, we hear of such incredible testimonies, don't we? Of drunkards and drug addicts and prostitutes and those who have rebelled against their parents and left home and wandered off and have been mightily, powerfully converted, brought back to Christ, brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, washed and cleansed, and can speak of the wonderful things that God has done for them. But we equally can praise God for our conversion, even if we might not have had such a radical conversion. Every convert to Christ can speak of a time when their hearts were indifferent to the Word of God, when they had no real love for Christ, when there was no desire to walk in humble obedience to Him, when there was no awareness of your own personal sin, when there was no desire to be saved, no desire for others to be saved. But when God delivered you, you were awakened by God's grace, you were drawn to the Savior Jesus Christ, you came to trust in Him, to love Him, you desired to follow Him and live for His glory. And so, dear believer, you have a testimony to share, a testimony of God's grace and kindness toward you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If a professing Christian cannot testify to the grace of God in saving them, then something is wrong. Perhaps you've misunderstood the gospel. Perhaps you have not even been saved. You are not a Christian because you're a member of a church, a Christian church, or because your parents were Christian. You are a Christian because of what God has done in your heart by His grace, delivering you from your slavery to sin and bringing you out into His marvelous light and filling your heart with His love. You're a Christian because you've been born again, born of the Spirit, because you're united to Christ through faith. Grace has changed you. In the words of the hymn, you were once lost, but now you found. You were once blind, but now you see. You were once a slave to sin, but now you have been set free. You're a slave to righteousness. You're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something has happened. There's been this great transformation that has taken place in your life. And you have a testimony to share. A testimony. What a wonderful thing it is. And so Christians are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within them. They need to be ready to testify of God's saving grace and to tell others of what Christ has done for them. In fact, we need to long to tell others, just like Andrew, one of John the Baptist's disciples, as he was pointed to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, and made his way to Jesus and wanted to stay the day with him. And his heart must have been so warmed with the truth that came from Jesus' lips, and he knew this is the Messiah. He couldn't keep that to himself. I've got to get to Peter, my brother. Peter, we found the Messiah. The prophets, the scriptures have been speaking about. Come and see. You see, a Christian cannot keep the truth of the gospel to himself, of what Christ has done for him or her. A Christian has a testimony to share. But Christians also become witnesses in the way they live their lives. In the home, the workplace, where they're called to live out their faith in Christ, they there witness of who God is and how He's changed their lives. They'll be a witness in the way that they love others, their willingness to serve. Selfishness is being put to death. There's a desire to reach out and show kindness and compassion. It is evident in their diligence and hardworking nature as they seek to please the Lord, not man. It's not about money and success for them. It's about living for God's glory. It can be evident in their marriage relationship, the way husbands and wives treat one another. Husbands loving their wives, wives being submissive and honoring and respecting their husbands. And in the home, as they raise their children in the fear of the Lord. I've just been reading through Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons on Ephesians 5 and this portion on marriage, and he keeps hitting on the importance of our marriages, our homes, being witnesses to the unconverted communities in which we live. And this is what we need to realize. How we live our lives speaks a volume of words without us even opening our mouth. The way we speak, how we endure our trials and difficulties, not with grumbling and complaining, for sure there may be those times, but rather there's a faith, there's a trust in the Lord, and people notice, they see. There's a witness there. This is not to say that a Christian doesn't struggle with sin and never slips up. We surely do. We fight against sin each and every day. We repent of any known sin. But by and large, our whole attitude in life has changed. We're no longer serving self, but God. Our goal is to glorify God in the way that we live, in our marriages, our home, in our workplace, as citizens of our country, in the church where God has placed us. We are witnesses of the gospel in all these different spheres of life. You see, this is a calling, not a task. Although we do go out and witness. But this is a calling. It has to do with day-to-day living. But then we also are witnesses to the gospel revealed to us in God's holy word. We love the word, do we not? And we're eager to point to the word and say, look and see what God has done. Look at the promises that we find in Scripture. Look at how they point to Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. As witnesses, then, we get to know God's word. We read it, we study it, we're able to point others to the word of God. Where they're confused and uncertain, we say, well, look at what God's word says. We're bearing witness to the truth of God's word. But do you see that we who are saved by God's grace are witnesses? We're not saying here you must go out and witness, although you will surely do that, but you are a witness. And we need to be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved by God's grace. We have a testimony to share. We have a lifestyle to live that is different to the way of the world. We have the word to get to know and love and to point others to. We are witnesses. Now at this stage, you might feel a little overawed by this calling. You say, but I'm but a child in the faith. My knowledge of Scripture is sparse and limited. I feel shy in the presence of others. I'm burdened in life. I struggle to serve the Lord joyfully in the place of my work and service. How can I be a good witness for Christ? And that leads to our second main point that concerns us, and that is the power you have received to be a witness of Jesus Christ. You have not been left to fulfill this calling yourself. Let's see what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, what was Jesus speaking about? He was speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that would be given to all who would be included in the new covenant. And this outpouring, of course, would take place on the day of Pentecost, but it is for every believer. Way back in the Old Testament, there was the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, where we're told that the law would be written on the hearts of his people, and their sins would be blotted out. And then you continue in Ezekiel 36, and you see at the heart of this new covenant, God is saying to his people in verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is going to do something radical within the hearts of his people. He's going to give them his Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 7 and verse 38 on this feast that was taking place, the Feast of the Booths. We read, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The time has now come. Jesus will ascend to heaven. He will be exalted to the highest place, glorified again in his Father's presence, and the Spirit is going to be poured out upon his people in Jerusalem, and, And not just for the disciples then, but we see in the sermon that Peter preached in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, for every believer. And the point is this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by grace, you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means that you have infinite power available to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. No, it does not mean you have superhuman strength, you can fly to the moon and back like Superman, but it does mean that you have supernatural wisdom and strength available to you in your witnessing for Jesus Christ. Think about this. What enabled the small fledgling church in Jerusalem to overcome the intense persecution launched against it in its early days? What enabled Christians to overcome the fear of the Roman Empire, who for decades and even centuries dragged off multitude of Christians to be crucified, to be thrown to wild animals, to be put on poles, to be torched? It was the power of the Spirit of God within them. They were given boldness and a readiness to yield their lives for Christ. Who grew and strengthened the church over the centuries despite the raging powers of darkness against her? Was the Holy Spirit. Who moved men and women to sacrifice the comforts of their home and country and to go far off to remote places in the mission field? Was the Holy Spirit. And who will give you the grace and power you need to live a holy life, to overcome sinful tendencies, to be a witness of God's saving grace in how you live, in how you speak, in how you work and serve? It will be the Holy Spirit. Are you aware of the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ has blessed every single one of his people with? I think one of the saddest things in the church today is how little aware we are of the tremendous spiritual resources we have in the power of God available to us through His Holy Spirit. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul included this in his prayer in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. He said, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. One of the reasons why the church, I believe, is so ineffective in her witness today of the gospel of Jesus Christ is because we've forgotten the gift that we have in the Holy Spirit. We've come up with various schemes to grow our influence in the world, to make our mark, all kinds of pragmatic plans and strategies, more entertainment, maybe more visual displays. Wouldn't you kids love that? More visual displays, perhaps a few clowns running up on stage and dancing. Wouldn't you love that? We'll get a lot of people in. Will we see any conversions? Hardly. Will we see people going out there to live a godly life? I don't think so. Will we see a greater reverence for the Lord? No, no. Yet this is what the world has turned to. To get people in. You become pragmatic. And you see the church is behaving just like the world, therefore. Carnal, fleshly. We speak like the world. We behave like the world. And that is because the Spirit of God has been grieved. He has been quenched. He has been forgotten. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's something we need to repent of, it is this, that we have grieved the Spirit of God and have relied upon our own power to do whatever we want to do in life. We're not living holy lives. We're not drawing strength from the Holy Spirit. We're not being dependent upon Him each day to live a godly life. How are we to enjoy then this power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, first of all, I think we need to begin by giving thanks to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, then you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, as I've already underlined and said. You do not need to be slain in the Spirit to seek after speaking in tongues, as you see in some charismatic churches. Those who advocate this have completely misunderstood and misinterpreted Scripture and Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit. If you have been born again, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you have already received the gift of the Spirit, and you can praise and thank God for Him. He indwells you, yes, in some mystical way, but He is very present with you to help you and to enable you to live a godly life and to be a witness for Jesus. We're going to see, as I begin, God willing, next week in the series on Galatians again, of what it means to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, that we might live a godly life. But you can praise and thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, fulfill your calling of being a witness for Christ. You need to understand that you are called to be a witness for Christ. This is not an option. It's not something you do when you decide to hand out a few tracts with the evangelistic team on a Saturday morning. You are a witness wherever you go. The scope of our calling as witnesses is wherever God has placed us. Right now, could be as a mother in the home, looking after children, keeping the house in order. You are a witness for Christ. In the secular workplace where people are difficult and demanding, you are a witness for Christ. Amongst your family and friends, some of them gathering at this time of the year who are not converted, whose speech may be ungodly, right there you are a witness for Jesus Christ. Whatever your responsibilities are in this world, whichever place you find yourself in, whether you're living in Pretoria or Cape Town or across the sea, wherever you are a witness for Jesus Christ. And so we call to live out our lives as witnesses for Him. And we need to recognize this, and we need to pray for grace each day and every day of our lives that we might be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we need to be ready to share our testimony of God's grace in our lives with others and to point them to the Word of God, knowing that it is He, the Lord, who can save them from their sin. But then thirdly, do not allow fear to blind you and keep you from witnessing. You know, Satan is the master of creating fear and dread in our minds and hearts. He loves to intimidate, he loves to threaten. We need to recognize this. He will try to keep you silent. He does not want you to speak for Christ's sake. He does not want you to share your testimony of God's grace. He's quite happy if you withdraw into your own little world, keep to yourself while others around are perishing in their sin. Do not allow fear to keep you from witnessing. Yes, there's a natural fear that we have to overcome, the fear of being ridiculed and mocked, but we need to remember who is present with us. It is Christ Himself through His Holy Spirit who is present with us, and He's given His Holy Spirit to empower us to speak His word, to be bold in our witnessing. I remember going out in the streets of London when I was studying there many years ago, and a few of us had went out to witness, and it's quite a daunting experience, let me tell you, because people do not want to hear the gospel. I found there. People will fob you off. They're not prepared to listen. And again, there were these, I think there were about two Jehovah's Witnesses that approached me, and we got into a conversation, and I found it's difficult because just couldn't get through to them, and they showed no interest in the gospel that I was sharing with them. But as I left them, I remember just a sense of overwhelming joy just coming over me. Joy. For the simple reason that Christ had been exalted. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit witnessing with my heart then that what you have done, even though they refuse to hear, is exalt the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit affirms the truth that we witness. He gives the wisdom to enable us to witness. And so we need to look to Him to help us to witness. We need to look to Him to give us the boldness we need in witnessing. He will surely help us as we respond to God's word and say, "Yes, Lord, here I am. I know you've called me to be a witness. I'm ready to go out there and be a witness for you. Now empower me, strengthen me, help me, give me the wisdom and grace I need to do so." Well, as I conclude, let me ask you this question. Why are you alive, dear Christian? Why are you alive? Why are you living in this time, in this city, in this country, at this? Because God has called you to be His witness, a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, this doesn't mean that you stop everything you do and you go out on the mission field to some remote country. It doesn't mean that. You are already in the mission field. In your home, in your workplace, in your community. It's right there where you have been called to be witnesses. Witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Witnesses of God's saving power, who has delivered you from bondage to sin, who has set you free to serve Him, the one true and living God. You are in your home and in your workplace and community to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So what you need to realize is that each and every day that you live, you are a witness of the gospel of Christ in how you live your life. And you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to God. He's written His law upon your heart. You love Him. You desire to follow Him. You have His word. You have His church. You have His power to enable you to live a godly life. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our calling, to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our task is not to become absorbed with the particulars of the end times, as some might do in these days and think themselves very theological and very spiritual in doing so. Many Christians spend a lot of time on those things. You know what? We live in a godless world. We live in a fallen world. Satan, with all his craft and malice, is concocting various schemes that I know nothing about. One thing I do know, our God is sovereign, and He's upon the throne. And Jesus Christ is reigning supreme, and He's coming again soon to judge this world. And whilst He tarries, He's called us, as feeble as we are, to be His witnesses. And He said, "You're not alone. Surely I'm with you to the end of the age. Give you my Holy Spirit," which He's done, to enable us to live a godly life and to speak, to open our mouths and to share our testimonies with others of God's saving grace in our lives. So let us be a people who, as we go into this new year ahead of us, 2025, let us embrace it, rejoice in the gospel, live our lives for the glory of God. Be ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be a witness wherever God has placed you. May God help us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, how we bow before you this morning and just worship you as our God and as our King. We praise you that you are sovereign upon the throne, that you are working out history according to your counsel and good pleasure. History heading towards that great day when Jesus Christ shall return to judge the living and the dead. How we long for that day. Maranatha, come quickly, we pray. But until then, we pray that we would be faithful to our calling to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to point other lost, perishing sinners to the Savior, to say there is life to be found in Him. Go to Him. He bled and died for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. He rose again from the dead on the third day. And all who call upon His name will be saved. Go to Him. We pray that we'd be witnesses in our home to our children. Oh, that our children would realize that today is the day of salvation. Doesn't matter how young they are. that they would seek you while they may, while you may be found, and call upon you while you are near. As we think of work colleagues who don't know you, oh, that they might see within the way that we live our lives, how we speak, how we conduct ourselves, that we are different, that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that people may inquire, what is the reason for this hope that you have? Please tell me. And that we'd be able to point them to the gospel of our Lord Jesus as it is found in the Word of God. So Lord, prepare us and equip us for this year ahead. Fill us with boldness and courage, and give us the joy that we need to be good witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.